Amen. It's been quite a morning already. We had some technical issues that we actually fixed. There's a cat outside, allegedly. I'm excited to be here this morning. How about you? All right. Well, if you're brand new to Revision, or if you came last week and served with us and you're back, this is a great morning to be here because we're starting a new series called The Storyteller. And I'm fired up because we're going to be digging into some of the greatest stories ever told by the greatest storyteller and story creator of all time, Jesus. And Jesus is way more than just a storyteller. He's the God who came and gave his life so we could be forgiven and rose again so that we could be free. That's who Jesus is. But as he traveled around during his lifetime and taught people, he frequently talked not just about what he came to save them from, but about what he came to save them to, about the kind of lives that we were created in the image of God to live. And Jesus often painted a picture of what that looked like by telling stories. And if you're a churchy person, if you grew up in church, you've been around church for a long time, you know that the word we use to describe these stories of Jesus is parable. And a parable is basically a story with a point. It's a word we stole from Greek. It's actually a compound Greek word. It's two of them mashed together. And one of the words means to cast or to throw. And the other one means next to or alongside of, to cast alongside of. And so what Jesus would do when he was teaching was take a really complex concept that's a little bit ethereal, a little bit difficult to wrap our minds around, like faith or forgiveness or the kingdom of God, and he would cast it alongside of a concept that was a little bit easier to relate to that people could understand, like farming or fishing or fantasy football. Okay, Jesus didn't talk a lot about fantasy football, but he would have if he lived in the 21st century because we can relate to that. And he talked about fishing and farming because that's the place where his crowds were coming from. And I'm convinced that if he lived and taught today, he'd start off a lot of messages with a line, something like, "Hey, have you guys seen Star Wars?" This is kind of like when Luke learned to use the Force or some other cultural touch point that we can understand and we can relate to that would help us get a bigger, better picture of what exactly it is he's talking about. And that's what parables do. And Jesus told a bunch of them that we have recorded in the scripture. And we're going to spend the next 5 weeks looking at some of them and allowing Jesus to speak into our souls to help us see more clearly what he came to save us from and what he came to save us to, to help us get a picture of the future that he's inviting us into. It's going to be awesome. I'm really excited. I want to kick things off this morning by diving straight into the deep end of the pool. We're going to look at one of the most powerful and challenging stories Jesus ever told, and it's about forgiveness. That was dramatic. I feel like that had to add, that makes me like a 10% better preacher, at least. The wheels are spinning for what we're going to do in the future. But anyways, one of the most powerful stories Jesus ever told is about forgiveness. And a lot of times we come to church and we talk about what we do when we sin. And this morning we're going to talk about what we do when people sin against us. And so today's message is only for people who've been sinned against. Okay, it's just for people in this room who've ever been lied about or lied to, who've ever been cheated or cheated on. It's just for people who've ever been betrayed or ignored or abused or misused or forgotten or made to feel foolish, disrespected, dishonored, or dismissed. If you've ever been hurt by another human being, then this story that Jesus told is for you. And I want to admit right off the bat that it's heavy stuff. It's difficult stuff because the pain we've experienced at the hands of other people in this broken world is very real. And for some of us, we start running through our list of excuses as soon as we hear the word forgiveness. And I love the way the great 20th century thinker and author C.S. Lewis put it. He says, "Everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive." And I don't know about you guys, but that hits the nail on the head for me. Like whenever I'm the offender, which is a lot. It's pretty frequently. If you ask my wife, she might try and convince you that it almost never happens. It's like once a month that I ever mess up. I'm sure she would. Don't ask her. I don't want to know. But whenever I'm the offender, which happens daily, and sometimes it feels like it happens hourly, I love the idea of leaning deeply into the incredible love and grace of God. But when I'm the offended, I really have this deep sense in my soul that I need to stand strong on God's justice. Anybody else? And the worst part for me is that, my hypocrisy in this area, the contradiction in my thoughts and emotions is sometimes made really clear to me because I can go from being the perpetrator to the victim in a span of like 10 minutes, even when it's the same action. That's just parenting sometimes. And deep down inside, even as an adult and a parent, I want to be forgiven for whatever I did, and I want to hold a grudge against whichever one of the little turds offended me by doing the same thing that I just taught them to do. It just is. Like a couple weeks ago, I was home with our 5-year-old Emma and our twin 3-year-olds Billy and Tommy. And we were playing catch, and so I'm throwing balls all around the place. And at one point, I wasn't paying close attention, and I whipped one, and it hit Emma straight in the face. Okay, and she cried because unfortunately, our kids got like my level of toughness rather than their mom's. And so I picked her up and I apologized. I said, "I'm so sorry. Oh, please forgive me. Please forgive me." And she said, "I forgive you," and jumped right back into the action. And I was really happy that we were okay, me and Emma, and that everything was forgiven. Fast forward 20 minutes, around the yard, trying to load the kids into the van, picking up some toys. And one of the kids asked me a question. I looked over to answer it, and as I looked this way, Tommy decided to go Babe Ruth on me with a wiffle bat. Got me right in the middle, okay? And as I laid on the grass, gasping for air, I looked up at that little kid, and I just felt bitterness welling up in my heart towards him. And like, on some level, I'm an adult. I believe that I am. And on some level, my adult brain, somewhere deep, deep down, knew that he was just messing around. And also knew that I had very recently been forgiven for hurting someone when I was messing around. But I looked up at him, and he was smiling, and I said, "I'm going to sell you on Craigslist. I got another one that looks just like you." I wish I could tell you that I said that to be funny, like, "Ha, ha, ha, twins." I didn't. I said it because I was bitter and angry at that little kid. Like, God's work is not finished in me yet. Okay, but we all love forgiveness until we've got something to forgive. And I know for some of you this morning, your gut response is, "Yeah, but you don't know my story. Yeah, but you don't know my story. You don't know my story." If you knew the hurt that I had suffered, if you knew what was done to me, if you knew how deeply I was wronged, you would understand why this is just not possible for me. And the last thing you want to do is hear about forgiveness, and something inside of you right now wants to tune me out. But I want you to know that maybe I don't know your story, but Jesus does. Jesus does, and he has something to say to you right where you are. And so I want to challenge you to open up your hearts and your minds and let him speak to you this morning. If you have your Bibles, you can open them up to the book of Matthew. It's the first book of the New Testament, sandwiched right between Malachi and Mark. And we're going to be in chapter 18. If you don't have a Bible with you, the words will be on the screen. If you don't own one, please take one from the Next Steps table or take a kid's version for your kids. We would love for you to have one. But Matthew 18, right in the middle of this chapter, Jesus is teaching a whole crowd of people about forgiveness. And he says, hey, if someone sins against you, which isn't a very big if, right? It should be a when. Like, when someone sins against you, because if you're around people, inevitably they're going to hurt you. Inevitably someone's going to sin against you because people are the worst, right? They're just awful. Not you, everyone around you, not you, right? But people are gonna hurt us. And Jesus says, hey, when someone hurts you, go talk to them. Go to their face, not their Facebook, their face, and have a conversation and try and restore the relationship. But as he's talking about forgiveness, there's confusion. There's a whole bunch of people that are listening that just don't quite get what he's talking about. They can't wrap their minds around exactly what forgiveness is and how we do it and how it works in our lives and how often we need to do it. And this is evidenced by one of his disciples, Peter. Because as soon as Jesus pauses to take a breath, Peter blurts out a question. Because anytime there's silence, Peter likes to fill it with words. Peter is my Bible soulmate. I love Peter. But in verse 21, this is what he asks. He says, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother who sins against me?" Notice the way Peter frames that. Not like, how many times should I be forgiven? Because God, I mess up sometimes, and how many times can I expect to be forgiven? Peter wants to know how many times he should forgive the jerks who are wronging him. And why does Peter phrase it that way to Jesus? Because Peter's an idiot, and that's the other reason he's my Bible soulmate, okay? But he says, how many times should I forgive all these terrible people? Up to 7? And for us, that seems a little ridiculous, but Peter's showing off here, okay? Because this whole crowd of people are a bunch of first century Jews, and the rabbis, the great teachers of the law in their day and age, made a rule that you could forgive someone for the same sin up to 3 times. There was no 4th time, but somebody got three chances. It's 1, 2, 3 strikes, you're out at the old sin game. And Peter's listening to Jesus. He's like, I think Jesus is telling us we got to crank it up a little. Watch this. I'm going to prove to everybody how spiritual I am, how much I get what Jesus is saying. I'm going to crank it all the way to 7. And so he shows up. He's like, Jesus, should I forgive people 7 times? And probably right now, all the people that are around are looking at Peter like, wow, he is super spiritual. And you can just see him standing there with a big dumb grin on his face, like. And then Jesus answers him, okay? And his answer reveals there's a problem with the question that just got asked, because Peter has a fundamental misunderstanding of what forgiveness is and who forgiveness is for and how forgiveness works in our lives. Jesus looks at him, he says, I tell you, Peter, not 7 times, but 77 times. Okay, now it's literally 70 and 7. Some translations say 77. Some translations say 70 times 7. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter, because what Jesus is doing here is not simply giving Peter a bigger number. He's not telling him, oh, no, not just 7. Go 77 or go 490. What Jesus is doing is speaking in hyperbole. He's going Buzz Lightyear on forgiveness and saying, no, Peter, you need to forgive to infinity and beyond. It's not about a number. It's not about keeping track. How many times have I forgiven you, Pete?
A lot.
She's like, yeah. And he realizes that Peter's confused and that a whole bunch of people are confused, and so he tells them a story. He tells them a story because that's what Jesus does. And as he tells this story, he knows that the crowd is a little bit skeptical. There are people standing around who have felt like 3 was a lot of times to forgive. Who are looking at the pain and the hurt in their lives thinking like, you just blew 3 out of the water. I didn't even think I could forgive 7 when Peter said 7. Are you serious? And some of us are skeptical too. We're skeptical because we know the pain that we've suffered. We know the scars that we bear. We know the people that have blown past 3 times and blown past 7 times and blown past 77 and even blown past 490. And some of them may be sitting in this room. They might be sitting next to you. Don't point. But like, we know the people in our lives who we've had to forgive again and again and again. And we don't want to think about what it looks like to forgive them. Because we got hurt, and it's pretty deep, and so did the people that Jesus is talking to. This is the exact same thing that they're thinking as he begins to tell this story. And he tells them a story about money, but it's not about money at all. It's about forgiveness. But he takes this difficult concept of forgiveness, and he casts it alongside the concept of owing money, because we can all relate to that. He says, everybody's got some debt in their lives. Let me put it in a way that you can understand. And he helps us, and he helps his audience get a bigger, better picture of forgiveness, of this incredible thing that he's inviting them into. And this is what he says. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. Okay, first things first, Jesus is saying this whole being sinned against and forgiving thing is like settling accounts. It's settling accounts. Okay, and as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. And time out on the story. 2 quick things I want us to see. First of all, everyone knows right away that Jesus is talking in a parable, because that is an impossible debt. Okay, back in the day, 1 talent equaled 6,000 denarii. 1 denarius is what you got paid for a day's labor. So 1 talent was 24 years' labor. 10 talents was crazy. 10,000 talents is a beyond unreal, unimaginable, not repayable debt. Okay, and clearly in Jesus' story, the king knows this. He decides to cut his losses. He brings the guy in. He's like, that guy can't repay me. Well, boys, we got to sell him. Okay, what a terrible time to live in. I'm glad Wells Fargo can't sell me. All right, but anyways, there's a huge debt to be repaid. And here's the second thing I want us to see right here in the story. And this is critically important. This is at the heart of the picture that Jesus is trying to paint for us about how sin and forgiveness work and function in our lives. Hurt creates debt. Hurt creates debt. Jesus is saying that when somebody does something awful to us, when someone sins against us and wrongs us, they create a debtor relationship where something is owed and something needs to be repaid in order to make it right. And at the outset, that concept might seem weird or foreign to us, but it's not as much as much as we might think. Like, we're used to saying things like, hey, I think you owe me an apology. And we think about the people who've done awful things to us. We think about the hurt and the pain in our lives. It's not hard to realize that we think about it in those terms pretty frequently. We think, hey, my boss owes me some recognition for this. My wife owes me respect. My partner owes me credit for that great idea. My parents owe me love and safety. My husband owes me affection. My friends owe me time. And the list goes on and on and on. But we have this inborn sense that when someone hurts us, there's a debt that they owe us. And because that comes to us naturally, we also have a natural tendency to just sit back subconsciously and wait for them to come to us and get on their knees and grovel for forgiveness and pay whatever it takes to cancel that debt. And while we wait, you know what we do? We have imaginary conversations with them in our head, and we always win those conversations. You guys know exactly what I'm talking about. They're the best. They're fun. You just think about that person, and you think, like, I'm going to say this and this and this, and then all the other people who are magically around are going to be like, you're totally right, and they're going to cheer for me. And then that person's going to be like, you're 100% right, and I'm 100% wrong. You're totally the victim, and I'm totally a jerk. And then they're going to repay us. And we have those conversations in our head all the time, and we sit and we wait for them to come and make it right. And we feel totally justified in that. Justified in our anger, justified in our bitterness, justified in our hatred. Just waiting for them to come and make it right, because it's all on them. And the truth is, we are victims. We've all been hurt. So how far could God possibly ask us to bend in their direction? Well, Jesus continues. He says, at this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. Hey, right now the crowd is laughing, like, no, he won't. That'd take multiple lifetimes. No chance he pays back everything. Okay, but the servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. This debt that was impossible, this debt that could never be repaid, was canceled. And that's what forgiveness is. It's canceling the debt. It's writing it off. It's not saying you paid me, but it's saying you don't owe me anything anymore. Right now, it's starting to make sense to people, but it's probably still a little confusing, because as people have heard the story up to this point, they're thinking of themselves as the king, like themselves as the one who's owed this great debt. And they're like, I'm not sure. I totally relate to this parable. I'm not a king. I don't have any servants. No one owes me that kind of money. But Jesus continues the story, and it takes a little bit more relatable turn. So, but when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Right, that's still significant. It's a couple months' wages, but it's a totally repayable debt. And he grabbed him and began to choke him and said, pay back what you owe me. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him. Notice he says the exact same thing. Be patient with me and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. And when the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? I mean, this is powerful. The master makes it clear, I forgave you all that, and you couldn't forgive. You couldn't do the same. Are you kidding me? I expected you to do the same. And in his anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. Boom, end of story. We don't know exactly how Peter's feeling at this point, but I got to imagine that about halfway through Jesus telling this story, he started to think, oh, this is not going how I was hoping. I was kind of hoping you were going to tell a story about how God and me would go get that awful, rotten piece of junk that hurt me. But I'm starting to suspect, Jesus, that I'm not the king in the story. I think maybe God is the king in this story, and I'm the jerk. Like, I'm the one who had this huge, incredible, massive debt that I couldn't repay. And then I turn around and I go like WWE on all the people that have hurt me, even though in comparison they owe a way smaller debt to me than I owe to God. At this point, Peter and everyone else is probably struggling a little bit. Like, but God, I don't know if I want to do that. Jesus, I've been hurt. I'm already the victim. Somebody came after me. Somebody robbed me. And now I'm supposed to show mercy the same way I've been showed mercy. I like receiving mercy, but I don't like giving mercy. They don't deserve mercy. And Jesus is like, yeah, that's what mercy is. Neither did you. And he finishes the story right there, and then he follows it up with a one-sentence commentary. And it's one of those verses that in the painful moments of my life, when I've been hurt, when I'm hanging on to some bitterness, to something somebody did to me, I wish I could take a Sharpie and cross it out of my Bible. I wish at least I could take the sting out of it, and I could minimize what it said and tame Jesus' words and pretend like he isn't serious. But a lot of times Jesus means what he says, and this is what he says. So this is how my Heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Here right now, Peter's for sure sorry he brought it up. Right? This is heavy stuff. It's not simple. It's not lighthearted. It's not easy for most of us. We talk about the pain that's been inflicted on us by others. Man, it's some of the nastiest, grossest junk in our lives. And I know if some of you stood up here and you shared your stories, we would be mad right alongside you. We'd feel your pain. We'd embrace your bitterness and your anger. But Jesus lays it bare here. The thing is, it's raw and it's clear and it is completely unapologetic. He looks at us in the middle of our hurt, in the middle of our pain, and says, you gotta forgive. There's hurt there. I know there is. You gotta let it go. There's a debt there. I know there is. You gotta cancel that debt. I'm not leaving you with another option. Forgive it. Forgive it. And if you don't, if you won't, if you decide that you can't forgive somebody else, then you and me have a serious problem going on. It's like, really, Jesus? I already had one enemy. I already had a person that hurt me. I don't need you being my enemy as well. But Jesus gives us absolutely zero wiggle room here. Well, listen, when Jesus